Good morning, Sunburst class. So glad you're here. And I have to say, I've heard a lot of happy birthdays, but Dr. Madeley, that's the first happy birthday in round I've ever heard. Did y'all hear that? Some of you started, and then kind of like row, row, row your boat for Dr. Madeley. But we love and appreciate the Madeleys. So glad you're here today. Today, Psalm 67. Blessed to be a blessing. You know, when I was a freshman in college, the first fall semester, I remember going to the library after having encountered an academic advisor. And he seemed to be so old, such an heirloom, I thought, why would I listen to this guy? But he said something that I acted on later on in the semester. He said, young man, I see on your information you're preparing for ministry. Other than reading your Bible, may I recommend one other book to you? It is a book by James I. Packer called Knowing God. And I thought, yeah, sure. Well, later on in the semester, I'm sure it was the Lord who brought that to my mind, and I picked up a copy of that book. And I can say over the last 40-plus years, right now and in the past, I would say if you put me on a desert island and said you can have the Bible and one other book, that is the book that would go with me, Knowing God. It's a classic, and in essence, Packer argues that the most important reality we can consider is knowing the God who has revealed himself to us in Scripture. To know God is to experience the blessing of God. And that's what our psalm is about this morning. A couple of things before I read the psalm. This psalm has a distinct covenant connection. Think about Genesis 12, 1 through 3, where God calls Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees and says, I am going to bless you and make of your offspring a great nation. I am going to give you land. I am going to give you a name. I am going to bless you. Now, the current psalm likely is set in the time of a harvest psalm, but I want you to notice how it revolves around those promises made to Abraham that he would be both blessed, okay? He would be both blessed and made a blessing. And of course, we see this in the Old Testament as God reveals himself to Israel, makes a covenant with them, and then through Israel is a blessing to the nations. So, Psalm 67, I'm reading in the ESV. You follow along in whatever translation you have. And you know, I'm just reminded again that even reading the Word of God is a feast in itself if we pause and let it sink in a little bit. By the way, you'll notice there are in this psalm two uses of the musical interlude or pause, Selah, after verse 1, after verse 4. It's like the psalmist, directed by the Holy Spirit, is saying to the readers, I want you to stop and pause and reflect for just a moment. So we'll do that as we look at the psalm. Hear the word of the Lord. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O Lord. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. This is the word of the Lord. Now look at those first three verses. By the way, there are three distinct movements in the psalm, a gold mine for preachers who see everything in threes, okay? But there is a beautiful development and progression in this psalm. The first section is what I like to call a petition, a request for favor with a flow, for favor that flows. Now, you will notice in verse 1 an echo of the key words in the Aaronic blessing of Numbers chapter 6. Every week at the end of our class, I like to share with you Aaron's blessing, which he spoke over the people of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now, sometimes that doesn't make sense because we don't, in our Western culture, think so much of God's favor being expressed by his face shining on us. But this was very familiar to the Hebrew mindset. And it's like the writer here, the psalmist, has God's blessing and God's favor, God's abundant favor in mind, evidenced by the fruitful crops he's harvesting, right? That lingers in his mind, and as a result, he produces this prayer that ponders the possibilities of the blessing of God. You know, it's like he's thinking, God, your blessings are so rich, and we praise you from whom all blessings flow. And he begins to think about that. He begins to think about that flow and that extension. How do I know that? Look at verse 2. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among, notice, not just a few, all nations. All nations, all the peoples. So the prayer is, Lord, continue to bless us for the purpose of your way being known on the earth and your saving power among the nations. The first overflow from Israel's own blessing will be the spread of life-giving knowledge. Now think about that. That's a hope that's powerfully fulfilled in the writing of Scripture. I think about 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. All Scripture is God-breathed, breathed out by God, and is profitable for reproof, instruction, and training in righteousness in order that the man of God may be fully equipped. Did you hear that? The twofold work of Scripture is to impart truth and salvation. And you got this same thing here. God, you have blessed us. We pray you'll continue to bless us, not just for our sake, but so that more and more people may know that you are the one true God and may experience the deliverance, the salvation that only you bring. I think you would agree, this psalm has a definite gospel tinge to it. Then look at the third verse, a repeated refrain with a request. You'll notice that this verse is repeated verbatim in verse 5. It's kind of like the chorus to the song, right? And the point of the refrain is that the peoples, plural, might praise the Lord. It's far more than an appeal for hearty congregational singing. Hey, y'all sing louder. No, it is a prayer of great vision. And just so you understand, I'm not reading this in the text. Notice how that word all, let all the peoples praise you. Notice how that word all clinches the emphasis on God as the Lord whom every tongue must confess. Wow, another echo. How about Philippians 2? God has given him, his son Jesus, a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knees should bow, every tongue confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So petition for favor with a flow, and then look at verses 5, 4 and 5. Interesting here. Here we have a request related to the celebration of the judgments and the providence of God. Now, this is interesting. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for or because you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. So, look at that. God judges with fairness, and He guides like a shepherd. It's a merging of the strength and the tenderness of Almighty God. I think it's very obvious. You see the picture of the joyful reign of God seen in these repeated calls to praise. This joy is connected to the perfect fairness or equity of God. You know, we talk about fairness a lot. We just want what is fair. But what do we really know about fairness or true equity? You and I don't have all the facts about a situation. We don't understand all the background as well informed and as sharp as we might be. God does not suffer from that situation. He knows all the facts. He doesn't suffer from any void pockets of a lack of knowledge. Well, one commentator says, the joy of perfect fairness and equity is to be celebrated, in which the impartiality implied in the word judge is partnered with the shepherd-like concern of a guide. Goes on to say, the capricious kindliness which makes no moral judgments is alien to biblical thought as the tyranny that rules without love. Don't you see in the living God this beautiful symmetry, this perfect balance? I've heard outstanding Christian leaders before described as being velvet bricks. You ever heard that phrase? Man, he's a velvet brick. That's a way of saying that this individual is a brick, solid, trustworthy, integrity, righteousness, but also there's a certain tenderness, the velvet that overlays that strength. That's what this psalm is celebrating, that the nations, not just the people of Israel, but the extended world, the nations will know the beauty of the perfect judgment and the perfect guidance of the Lord. One commentator says this is so important because with God you see unimpeachable righteousness. You know, there's no flaw, there's no gap in the character and righteousness of God. And then you also see the universal imperfection of humanity. Everything, everyone tainted by sin. So what you got here is this prayer that the nations would rejoice over God's just judgment and providence. Now I want you to stop and think about that for a moment. How on earth do pagans, scoffers, rejoice over God's judgments and over His providence? I mean, last time I checked, normally most pagans hate the idea of the judgment of God. They reject the idea of the judgment of God. They just want a God who's like a Santa Claus in the sky who gives me what I want when I need it. They don't want to hear about the judgment and the evaluation of God. They don't care about what God thinks, and it's seen in the way that they live. Well, neither is the providence of God high on the list of priorities for pagans. They scoff at that and they say, there's no God in control. We're just all dust in the wind and just trying to make it our best way forward that we can. So what on earth is going on here? Well, I'll tell you what's going on here. No, God's judgment is not embraced by pagans, nor is his providence. How then will these people rejoice? The answer is they will embrace the promises of God and trust in Jesus, the longed-for deliverer of the nations. Only the redeemed of God praise him for his just judgments. You see what a missionary psalm this is? That God is ultimately going to fulfill every promise he's made to Israel in the person and work of Jesus Christ, so that all the earth might be flooded with his greatness. Now you think about the judgment of God for a moment. God doesn't condemn anybody for the color of their skin, the size of their brain, the place of their birth, the quality of their ancestry. No, every judgment God makes is rooted in his righteousness. And he knows the universal imperfection of humanity. And therefore, he knows that he himself is the only remedy. What does that remedy look like? The perfection of the performance of Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the punishment that he endured for all who believed. Now think about that. What is this psalm praying for? Lord, we pray that more and more and more people will understand that Jesus has performed perfectly. And part of that performance is enduring the punishment that our sins deserve. And that is the only remedy for broken people like all of us. Okay? Now, everything's building to this beautiful crescendo. Stay with me, verses 6 and 7. The anticipation of spreading blessing. Y'all know what happens when you take a rock and you throw it into a pond and you see first, after it hits the water, there's one circle and then there's more circles. These spreading circles, this spread across the pond, so to speak. Well, that's kind of what we have going on here. And we see in this psalm that God's purpose, if you look at the verbs in the psalm, God's purpose is to be known. You see it early on in the psalm. Praised, enjoyed, and feared among all the nations of the earth. So it is a missionary psalm. It begins at home, you might say, and it returns to pause there at the end. But its thought is always soaring above to the distant peoples and to what awaits them when the blessing that has reached us reaches all. Look at verses 6 and 7. Let all the ends of the earth reverence or fear or appreciate God for who he is. What a great thing to pray. You look at the cesspool that is our culture today. Here's a psalm we can pray. And Lord, for your name's sake and for your glory in the midst of all this mess, cause people to know you as you have revealed yourself. Cause them to reverence you. Cause them to fear you. Cause them to love you. Well, what's going on in these last two verses? In verse 6, you have the only past tense statement in this whole psalm. The earth has yielded its increase. Everything else in this psalm and moving forward is future oriented. But notice what's caught up in that last verse. We could put it like this. Material wealth, think harvest in that ancient time, material wealth for the sake of the world's worship. The earth has yielded its produce. Now, if the setting of this psalm seems to be a harvest, and I think that's probably right, it's interesting to notice how nature is overshadowed by history. Because the psalmist here focuses on hopes that have no material or self-regarding elements. In this psalm, nothing matters. but man's need of God himself. And look at the expectation. God shall bless. Let God bless us. Isn't that beautiful? You see, like one scholar put it, he is our God, but he is not ours to monopolize, nor will he be any less our own God when all of his rightful subjects bow to him. You see the point of verses 6 and 7? That any temporary, temporal, physical blessings we enjoy all work toward the ultimate and end goal and purpose for the spiritual blessing of the nations through Jesus Christ. Wow. Well, how does this all fit together? Again, you have decisive fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, Matthew, where on earth are you getting that? Well, let's let Scripture interpret Scripture here for a moment. And would you take the time to just jump over to the book of Galatians? Galatians in chapter 3, where Paul is writing, he's defending the purity of the gospel. He is concerned that believers in the churches of Galatia are being led astray by people who say Jesus is great, but he's just not quite enough. You need a little bit more. Look at verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, get this, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Wow. Wow. I love this statement. Derek Kidner says, he is no less generous in grace than in nature, in the world of men than in the harvest of the fields. The earth with its increase is a promise of still better things to come, even a picture of them. And so here's the sense of the prayer. Let the God who is able to bring much out of little and distribute it in love, let him bring such a blessing on us as to make us, in our time, in our turn, the blessing of the world. Let the nations be glad. Let the circle spread. Let them sing for joy. This is decisively fulfilled in the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. This covenant fulfilled in Christ means that pagans by faith can become sons of Abraham. Used to sing it in Bible school, didn't we? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. That is the big picture. Now, here's the convicting thing about this psalm, as full of hope and help that it is. The convicting thing to me, I ask myself, am I inclined to pray the way this psalm prescribes prayer? This is the way we pray when we're captured by God's zeal, his passion to be known, loved, worshiped, cherished, enjoyed, exalted among the nations. So, I think it's important for us to say, Lord, engrave this text on our hearts. Remind us that the most pressing need of people is to know God. To know God. And they're not going to know him apart from Christ. We do not pray May the nations become sincere worshipers of their gods, since all gods are one. We do not pray that. But our world is so confused. I saw in social media last night, the former Baylor quarterback, Robert Griffin, was tweeting out after the Baylor-BYU game yesterday, BYU won the battle of the Christians. No, they didn't, Robert. Stick with football. Mormonism is a cult that denies basic fundamental realities about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter how moral and wonderful and upstanding those people are. I know some of them. They are isolated from Jesus Christ. Just like the Mormon, you have the Muslim, and you have every other ism out there. And so we're not praying this generic little prayer. Oh, Lord, let all people get along and join hands and circle up and sing kumbaya and feel good about themselves. No, Lord, cause yourself to be known so that people will exult in and rejoice in Jesus and love him and treasure him. And I think about your life and my life. We joke about how all of us are in the fourth quarter. Some of us are in overtime. Well, if this is true, then one of our prayers ought to be, Lord, in my overtime, in these latter years of my life, deliver me from trivialities and make me so focused on your agenda that my heart, my life would be invested in the nations knowing you. So because God aims to be known and worshiped among the nations, we want to deploy the resources he entrusts to us for his glory. What matters most is man's need of God himself. So let's mirror the psalmist's zeal for the nations. What did Jesus say to his disciples? Go, and as you go, make disciples of all of the nations. Let the nations be glad through the saving knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. Graham Kendrick wrote about it, shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. Let the nations be glad. That happens increasingly when we understand that we have been blessed to be a blessing. Lord, we're grateful. We thank you for your word. And Father, we pause to praise you and to worship you. We pray that your greatness, who you are, will be exalted. We pray, Lord, that increasingly you will be known, worshiped, cherished, loved, adored, and honored among the nations so that people might know the greatest treasure of all, being known by you and knowing you. Cause this to happen for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Y'all have a great day.